emphasis went through it last Sunday. Something that's mentioned at least once in every single chapter in this letter. And that's the fact that Jesus is coming back. More specifically, he's coming back at a time you don't expect. You don't know. It could be before I finish this sentence. But it wasn't. But we're still looking. That's the idea. That's what imminent means. Nothing has to happen. That brought us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Please look at that again with me as we get set up to go forward. We left off with this verse. And to wait for his Son, our Lord Jesus, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Before we left off last Sunday, we talked about waiting. And I said, in the biblical understanding of waiting, there are three aspects that help us to understand how to walk worthy of this calling. And the first thing I said about waiting was the easiest one. Wait means time has to pass before something happens, right? To wait for Jesus. And I added this in, and we watched that marshmallow, those test of those kids. Hey, when you know there's something good promised, it's hard to wait, especially if there's something else that might be attractive to you in the meantime, and you can make a lot of applications. I simply summed it up with saying, you know, when it comes to just waiting for, we hate it. It's one of my least favorite things, right? I'm looking for something to do. And then I said this. You know, if I can understand that, and that's true about us, wouldn't it make sense that the one who made us would know that even better? And if he didn't just want us to go through pointless exercises of something that we don't like, wouldn't he have something else? So, three aspects of waiting. One is to wait for. But our Father's idea and what he teaches us in Scripture is while we're waiting for, we're to be waiting upon. We looked at two scriptures from the Gospels. Jesus said, do business while I come. And we could summarize that by saying, I don't just have to wait for him, I am. But while that's happening, I'm waiting upon him by doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants. That's what being led by the Spirit. And we have much instruction in Scripture. That doesn't mean I can just take the book and say, here's how to do it. That just means that the Scripture teaches me and it helps confirm that what I'm doing is within his revealed will. So I've got something to do. He's rescued me from just waiting for. But it gets even better. And this is supreme. We looked at and we reviewed again from John chapter 12. Jesus said, If anyone serves him, does his will, waits upon him. Jesus said, where my servant is, there I will be. So even though I realize I'm waiting for him to come back, it could be any moment, it's not just that thing I hate. I'm doing what he's showing me to do. And the best part is, he's here with me. That's what always makes it the best part. Oh, I'm going to be with him in a perfected state in heaven, but I'm with him now. And then I tried to tie that into the marshmallow test. It's like one marshmallow now and two marshmallows later, and it's both within the scope of his will. The problem with that is there's no example I could use that could compare to how wonderful it is here and now. So that's what was put before us as the subject. I said that as we look at this, we're going to continue to see those things as we go forward. So let's continue forward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, where we read, it's the Lord writing, but it's our brother Paul being used by the Lord to write to our brothers and sisters in this church in Thessalonica almost 2 millennia ago. And Paul says something to them in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Quickly, Paul would understand if they're being honest. You guys know that real things happened. It wasn't like we just came and shared the gospel and nothing good came out of it. They were living the results. And Paul was drawing their attention, as well as the Father drawing our attention. You know, if you're a believer in Christ, you heard the gospel and things have happened and have brought you to this point. But even Paul says, after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, let's remember quickly, something they would have known before they came to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas, Philippian jail. God did an amazing thing. After they beat them profusely and left them in the jail untreated, well, Paul and Silas, they were singing praises. God sprung the jail. And it got more amazing than that. Nobody left and people came to the Lord. He said, hey, they treated us horrible, but God, you remember that? That's what happened at Philippi before we came to you guys. It might be a quick acknowledgement for our application that God sometimes uses painful things to bring a greater good out of. So he refers to that, and they must have known this. He said, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Hey, it was tough in Philippi. It was tough in Thessalonica. Again, they had to leave for fear of their lives. Interesting thing, when a brother or a sister is in the will of God, when they encounter conflict allowed by God or sent by God, when it's the real deal, our faith isn't negatively impacted. It might even encourage. It certainly validates us because Jesus said this is going to happen. In our recent Friday night study, one quote was, it may have been from the devotional, but nonetheless, the point was this, that real faith is never damaged by conflict. It seems to be strengthened. False confidence, always, right? You kind of see that in the book of Acts where the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish itinerant ministers, well, I see what the Lord's doing here. Hey, let's get on the program. The Lord didn't send them. They weren't believers. They got themselves whooped quite hard. And off they went running. Paul and Silas, they were whooped quite hard and bloodied. Didn't deter them. Probably encouraged them to go forward. That's what we see in Paul when he's in Lystra. They stoned him, left for dead. None of us knows concretely if Paul was actually dead, but one thing we know, they stoned him. Paul gets revived or brought back to life as the Father chooses. He heads back in, just like us. It's a little hard at the family. Well, yeah, maybe yes, maybe no. It's yes when we're walking in the Spirit of God. It's just a reminder, brothers and sisters, to say, hey, let's not try and figure this out on our own. When God's working through us, even in these kinds of situations, it's pretty clear. Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. And Paul's telling them that. How come? Because they're being persecuted for their faith, as we already know. And Paul's being an example. This is good information for brothers and sisters who live in a world that's increasingly antagonistic to Christianity. And that is us, if you don't understand that at this point. Paul continues. He's breaking common ground as he's touching here in verse 3. For our exhortation, our encouragement. Hey, if this wasn't true and if this wasn't God's plan and if God didn't meet you there and work amazingly through it, there'd be no encouragement in any of this. It would be stupidity. But the truth is, these are God's chosen ways to advance the gospel. So he says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Of any of the other human ways of thinking, it wasn't from that. Paul's just picking off a couple saying, it wasn't from that. We didn't try to deceive you. We weren't mistaken. It wasn't uncleanness, trying to do God's will, but from some other source than God. It wasn't that. Verse 4, but as we've been approved by God, another way of saying, the Lord sent us. The Lord said, I'm going to send these guys. They're going to be the ones to bring forth this word to you, to be entrusted with the gospel, the good news. So even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, But God, let me stop there. That's a point of application. Why do I do this? Why do I say something that's hard when I know there's going to be problems? Well, it isn't to win friends and influence people in the worldly way. It's ultimately, and it must always be this first, my Father has said, you need to do this. It's going to be hard. It might be painful. There's going to be a cost. I know you're good. Okay, I don't know how you're going to do this. What's my motivation in this? To get out of this with the least amount of damage? No, I want to please my Father. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose. That hit me hard when we were singing that a moment ago. I want you to be well pleased with me, Lord, that I trust you. And I'll leave you to take care of me and bring good out of it. So that's my first motivation. I've got a lot of secondary, thirdly, and onward hopes, you know. And oh, by the way, but supremely, Lord, that I might be well pleasing to you. That's the goal. And then the part that I stopped at. Speaking of the Lord, he tests our hearts. Imagine, and we'll use me, that I sang that and I meant that this morning. I said, well, great, Todd. You know, I know you know because I've heard you teach it. It's required of a steward that one be found faithful. I'll give you an opportunity to prove this out. You may have heard it saying this way. You know, when the Lord teaches us something, after the block of instruction comes the exam? Depend on it, brothers and sisters. Our Father isn't just teaching for no reason. He's teaching towards an intended goal, that what's true of us will become true in us. And so he orders all of our circumstances. Now, like he did then with Paul, the Thessalonians. He's testing our hearts. He's showing me where it's true and where it's not. Paul continues, and again, not Paul, but our very Lord himself through our brother. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. You know, because Paul knows what you know. You could say that as means of being, well, covetous or a cloak. Yeah, oh no, you can trust me, bro. I would never want anything that's... Well, that might be the very thing that somebody who's after would use to say, and often is. Paul just simply rests in one fact where ultimate rest can be found. God's witness. God's listening. And I'm more concerned with pleasing him or being accountable to him. And it should be pretty self-evident if the intent was to just win people and influence them and bring them over at any means. That wouldn't be the approach you would use. Paul's just acknowledging that. God's witness. Verse 6, continuing on and really expanding upon, nor did we seek glory from men. Paul said, I'm not doing this to be honored by you guys. Oh, there is glory that comes from God, the honor that comes from him. And that's what Paul's Lord came for, our Lord Jesus. So therefore, a follower of Jesus would be the same, and therefore it's taught and modeled for them and for us. Wait, who am I seeking to be honored by? Because there's a really good chance that not only will I not be honored for doing the right thing, but I might be persecuted by people for doing the right thing. I think the Lord goes through this in detail because he might understand that we have natural questions about this. You know, I was so pumped this morning. I was going through a hard time. I was seeking the Lord, and I had clear direction from him. And then, this is how I imagine it. Okay, finally, this was a troublesome thing. The Lord showed me what to do, and then I go in. And then, here's how it's going to happen. I do it. Oh, the clouds lift. The sun beams down. I hear the birds singing. The hallelujah chorus. Hugs, tears, restoration. It doesn't always go that way. It doesn't always go that way. I did exactly what he said. And it is, wow, they hated me for it. There's a passage in Scripture where Paul writes, it's not so surprising that it happens. What's so surprising to me when I read it in Scripture is Paul says to the church, the more abundantly that I love you, the less I'm loved by you. I thought, oh, my brother. But you know what? That happened to Jesus too. It's going to happen to you sometimes. It might be happening in your families or your workplaces. But Jesus will never love us any less and can never be any more distant from us when we're in the middle of his will. And after all, hey, that's who I'm seeking to please. That's the one who sustains me, and I want this for other people, but whether it goes that way or not, he knows. And if he's not telling me, he's told me what I can have all the time. And don't look for what may not happen, glory from men, either from you or from others, Paul wrote. He said, we weren't doing this that you would like us or say, oh, Paul and company, they're just so wonderful. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul understood something about the way human nature works and his position. Hey, we're apostles. The Lord send us. You know, there's some rules here, but no, it's a brand new church. It's a pagan culture. They're not going to understand this. We're not making any demands. We're certainly not after your things here. So it's as though the Lord is saying, let's use this letter and think about it as you're going through hard times now. When they were here, they went through hard times. They left. Now we're going through hard times. And, oh, wait a minute. No, the Lord did use it. He told us about that. And now we've got this letter helping confirm and shed light on these things. Speaking of the apostles' conduct, verse 7 writes, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Two huge points of application there. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. An evidence that the Lord is actually working is, well, the way what is being done or the way what is being said is accomplished with gentleness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's helpful for me. It's a big growth opportunity for me. Because on one hand, we can know the right thing. We could do the right thing. We could say the right thing. But not the right way. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Paul's directing my attention, their attention, hopefully your attention as well, to that. We were gentle. Hey, when it's really heated, it's not so weird when there's a conflict, when voices raise octaves and gestures get going and people are... What's supernatural is when that's happening, well, Stephen, the first martyr, they run at him with gnashing their teeth. His word said of Stephen, I don't think he could have been more in the Spirit at that moment. His face was like an angel. He looked forward and he saw, well, heaven opened. He saw Jesus. He was there with Jesus in that tough moment. And what did Stephen say? Get them, Lord. No. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. And if they repented, the Lord did. Huge teaching point. We were gentle among you. Here's the second one that I referred to. Paul says, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Wow. Paul, what a change for you. The persecutor of the church, the guy who was imprisoning nursing mothers, presumably, and their children, who had laws to take them captive. Now you're, well, wait a minute. Here's what I want you to be aware of and focus on as we go forward. Here's another opportunity for you to meet with Jesus. Paul's saying this in the letter, but it's the Lord himself saying it through Paul. It's giving us insight to our Lord's perspective towards all of you during these times. He said, oh, don't worry about coming to me. I will be gentle. No, other people may not be, but your hope is in me. I will always receive you gently. Here's an example. And these examples are not perfect in our culture, but in a good one, a nursing, you couldn't have a higher bond than what I do not know experientially. Let's call it the maternal instinct, right? Oftentimes we refer to this as the mother bear and her cubs kind of thing. He said, no, this is how I think about you guys. This is how precious every brother and sister in the Lord is to me. And this is how the Lord says I will treat you. And it's just coming through Paul. It's real in Paul. And I will also say this. As we grow, as we become the church he wants us to be, we're going to become more like that. Wherever we are now, that's where we're going. It's helpful next time we seek to justify when we were harsh and brutal to somebody in the service of the Lord. Well, you might have been doing what you thought was right, but it wasn't him doing it through you. We were gentle among you, verse 7 tells us. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. That's Paul's perspective. He's not with them. Oh, man, I couldn't. The only thing Paul says I can think of to describe this is, could you imagine separating a mom from her newborn? That's what's going through Paul's heart at this moment. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Again, drawing from that example, is there anything that a good mom wouldn't do for her kids? Is it in the natural sense, think, hey, a mom would likely lay down her life for her children. They do it all the time. Oh, and it's not the dramatic way, you know, take a bullet for the kid or push them out. It's the daily thing when you're tired and the kid needs attention and the kid's growing. And even after they're out, putting them before yourself. What an example. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart of God. It's given to us as an example. Paul says, this is how, hey, beyond moms and nursing children, that's an evidence of the Lord looking, of us become, when we become more like that, hey, where's Will today? Oh, I don't know. Like, man, it's just not right. It's not the same when you're not here. Dude, where is this one? That's what the Lord thinks. So affectionately longing, verse 8, for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. That's what the Lord is communicating to them and to us. For you remember, brethren, well, you know, talk is cheap, right? Everybody sends the Hallmark card, oh, they care. Hey, and sending a card goes a long way. I'm not diminishing that. Paul went further and said, think about this, guys. You remember, you were there, so were we. Remember this, brethren. Our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Now, Paul has an understanding that supremely what's going to matter is the message, the word. And is there any way to help somebody to make it more possible for them to hear this? Well, everybody's suspicious. Okay, he's got something to say. What's his angle? What does he want? Right? There's something in it for him. Paul's kind of already covered that. No, it's not like that. It doesn't seem like they came to take. They came to give. It's a huge help for the word to go forward. It's a huge challenge for us. Well, okay, come on. I've dealt with you now. It's like, now I got my own things. I think you're outside the charity zone right now, right? This is you're impinging on me time. I don't think Paul looked at it that way, because I know the Lord doesn't. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached, proclaimed, presented to you the gospel, the good news of God. You're witnesses, and God also. How devoutly, means devoted. Man, they were single-minded. They were focused upon them. How devoutly and justly did the right thing, and blamelessly, no one could bring a true claim against them. How blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. This is something you could only say to a believer. The unbelievers didn't see it that way, obviously. It said, as you know, how we exhorted. There it is again. This is meant to be an encouragement. We exhorted and comforted. Pain is real, right? God identifies himself in one of the ways as the God of all comfort. I know no other unchanging permanent source of comfort when the hard times come than in the presence of the Lord and his truth and his will. That's what we see in Scripture. That's what's being presented. That's what we're going to have an opportunity to test out and find for ourselves experientially. We exhorted, verse 11, comforted. Now look, check out, here comes the next one. Charged, implored. My brother, you got to do this. I mean, it sounds like a command, but the reality is there's ultimately a choice. We don't compel anybody, but Paul's feeling compelled. Man, this is the thing. You got to do this. That's what's the idea behind that word translated charge there. Every one of you, as a father does his own children. Do you see the metaphor kick over? It was that affection and that inseparable need to be with and care for of a mother for an infant. Now it's the godly example of a godly father who's receiving the command to bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Paul said, you were getting both of it there. You got the compassion and you also got the clear instruction with this is the good way and walk in it. Because that's what the Lord does. Our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, who's referred to as the Comforter. So you're going to see that in a church. That's the church that Jesus wants as he grows us into. I've said this to you on several times on occasion, and it's I know it's helpful for me because it reminds me. There's so many different ways that the Lord reveals who he is and what we're becoming. He distilled it down to a very simple way for me to think. The end of this whole matter that we're on his path and growing his way is evident in this, that we are becoming as gracious as the Lord Jesus while simultaneously at the same time being as uncompromising. It's not one or the other depending on the circumstances. It's both. Always, all the time. I've got compassion, but I can't move from this position. I will be tender and gentle as a lamb, but my face is set like flint towards the Father's will, and I won't be moved from it. And I can't deny his good plan for you, but I will seek to surrender to him and proclaim it gently. I can grieve with you when you grieve, but that doesn't change what the Lord has said about things. So there it is, as gentle as a nursing mother with her child, but also as in charge and as clear-focused as a godly father teaching his kids. Every one of you, as a father does his own children, verse 11. Why? Told you it was coming, here it is, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, there's something else in there as we look carefully. We said, that's clearly what the Lord wants. That's not new information. But I said the how-to is to, while you're waiting for Jesus, right? To wait upon Jesus, and ultimately you'll be waiting with Jesus. Well, it's implied here. Look at it again with me. Speaking of the Lord in verse 12, who calls you into his own kingdom. Do you notice the tense? Who won't come and deliver you into his kingdom or bring you. No, he calls you. He's talking about the here and now. Calls you into his kingdom. He's talking about right now. Me serving the Lord or waiting upon him. King, what is your will? I much prefer Father, and my Father and your Father is the King. Father, what do you want here? This is what I'm hoping for you, my son, my daughter. There it is. You're called into the kingdom. And if you're there, Jesus is there with you, walking worthy of this calling by serving him and ultimately walking with him. In light of that, verse 13 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. A lot of thanksgiving was offered up in the first chapter, but a specific a specific item here, we got to pay extra attention. You know, when I was a kid, he says, do we have our listening ears on? I used to wonder about that, kids. Like, do they come off? Do I have others? What do you mean by that, teach? The Lord says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Paul said, I'm always thankful for this. But let's go beyond. The Lord is saying, I'm always thankful for this of his children. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul was knocked out by that. And the only reason, biblically speaking, Paul was thankful is because the Lord is thankful. Review question, who did the people in Thessalonica hear the word of God from at first, the gospel message? Anybody? Well, let's look at the verse. For this reason, verse 13, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, it comes from God, but it came through men. So in a sense, they heard it from men. Men were speaking. What a crazy thing that the Lord chooses to speak through people like you and I. Everybody has an option. Do I receive that? And first off, I'm speaking when it is from the Lord. We know that the Lord does. I hope we know that the Lord does this. Lord, what do you want me to do today? I want you to go talk to that one that you've been praying about. This is what you say. Well, the Lord's message, it sure sounds like your voice. And then they have to decide, is it them or is it God through them? Well, in this case, it was clearly the Lord, and they received it. Was that always Paul's experience, brothers and sisters, from what we know in Scripture? I mean, think about this, and I'm drilling down on this because this was one of the big points of application for us now at this time. Historically, it's easy for us to understand why this was great. I mean, how many people did Paul speak to, and they maybe were dismissive of him? How many people did Jesus speak to, and they didn't want anything to do with them? I know that answer most. It's the same today. It's not going to be different for you or for me. Paul, we have an example. Keep your finger here. Turn back to the left, book of Acts. If you remember where we started, we were in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 gives us the account when Paul was in Thessalonica, when this church started, when he was run out. We're going to go just a little bit further and say, well, Paul had to leave Thessalonica because of the persecution. Pick it up here, chapter 17, verse 14. Acts chapter 17, verse 14, we read, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to see, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. They all three came, but Paul apparently was the lightning rod for the persecution. Paul, you got to get out of here. They're going to kill you. Silas and Timothy stayed behind. So, I mean, think about this for a moment. What do you do if you're Paul? We already know. He's like, hey, there's real brothers and sisters, but he must have been confirmed that the Lord was sending them. Paul's being sent away. We'll continue reading here. Verse 15, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, Greece. They still have the ruins there, right? Brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Here's the answer. What do you do with your Paul? New town, right? You're not daunted by persecution. You stay on message. Well, that's what Paul does. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. You know who's leading Paul. When he saw that the city was given over to idols. Wow. They've got all kinds of gods, but they're all the wrong ones here. Oh, well, I'm just waiting until I get news from Silas and Timothy. That's not how the Lord works. That's not what Paul's doing. So we read, and I'm not going to read all this. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, two different branches of common Greek philosophy, carries over into our life today. The Epicureans are the ones who just, woo, let's eat, drink, be merry, and live for today. That's where we get that term Epicurean delights when you watch the Food Channel How can I just, you know, it's all about now. And then there were the Stoics, right? Somebody, when they don't display much emotion, it looks like they never had a happy day in their life. They're like, well, that's wonderful. You know, very Stoic, very reserved. They believed in suppressing those things because there was a higher purpose in that. So two schools of thought, two camps, philosophies prominent at that time. They came there and, well, they were gathering at a place where people talked about these things. And Paul opens it up and, man, you should read the message that comes next because it's spot on. He's got an opening there and he goes right in and he swings them from their talk about this stuff to God who created them and sustains them and determined when and where they live, and God who commands them to repent, change their mind about him as their Lord. Wow, the word, just like it went out in Thessalonica, is going out in Athens. And what? This is going to be fantastic, right? Well, verse 32 of chapter 17 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. We're not told, but do you think they were like, wow, this is the very word of God through a man? Does it seem like it hit them that way? To me, it's no. No, it didn't. Some believed later, but most of it, they're mocking. So, it was after that event that Paul had written to the Thessalonians, I am so thankful that you heard God's word and you received it as God's word. That was Paul's position. And again, it was Paul's position because it is our Lord's position. What if we, like they, as the Lord through Paul instructed the church in the second letter that we have to the church in Corinth, where the Lord says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Hey, if that resonates as the best possible plan for our life, you'd naturally think, well, how could I do that? Well, one way. Okay, that's what's going on. Seem to be making a pretty big deal out of that. I think it is. But let me share something with you, and let me be sensitive to how the enemy can trigger our flesh. At an elders' meeting, there was a difficulty in the church at one time, and one of the elders said, and no names were mentioned, so I don't know. They may not be here, he, she, I don't know how many, I don't know who. But whoever was having the difficulty, one of the elders said, of the people who were having the difficulty, this, and I'll do the best I can to say it the way he said it. They think, speaking to me, that you actually believe when you're up there teaching that it's God speaking through you. I thought about that. Like, did I understand that correctly? Well, let's remove any doubt here. What I know when I'm up here or anywhere speaking what the Lord's given to me, it is the Lord's instruction, direction, whatever it is, coming through me. Of course, I understand there's a problem with that, right? Because I'm a man. They, just like the Epicureans and Stoics at Athens, it's probably just this guy's philosophy like ours. There's something big about that. And it doesn't really matter what I think. It does matter supremely what we think, but not if my thinking is different from the Lord's, right? So I thought about that, and it came into my mind as I thought and was seeking, is the problem with that I think when I'm teaching that it's the Lord's direction coming through me, or is the problem that they don't? Well, the answer is ultimately it depends, and I'll get on that, but let's, ideally, I mean, is that a, and I was a little bit startled at that time when I first heard that. Like, you mean we actually have people in here who, and I thought, why would you possibly be coming? There's far more entertaining ways to spend your time in this. What's the answer to that question or any difficult question? Anybody, when you're confronted with something two different groups of people, maybe church, and there's a difference of view. Where do you go, guys? The Lord. How do you go to the Lord? Prayer? Okay. Is there any other way that... Yeah, yeah, and they all work together, right? We've got the Lord himself, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. We access it by prayer. And if the Lord is a keeper of his promise, he's going to guide us in. Is there anything that the Lord has actually written about this? Well, in the book Colossians, written to the church in Colossae, the Lord says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And, you know, I take a little different view, and it's really been an opportunity for me to think about that. Our differing view of grace, right? I've come to realize that ultimately everything God does is gracious because he's a gracious God. But we generally use it, and I think that's the context in Colossians, when we talk about God's favor towards us. And we usually say unmerited favor because we can't earn God's favor. God's does good things because he's good. I don't have anything that I didn't receive from him. So that's helpful. When I speak, I always want to speak with the favorable truth of the Lord. That's good. Seasoned with salt, that preserving influence. I know that, but how about this for teachers? And now we're not just talking about me, and I understand me because I thought, it's like, well, it could be. There are people. And am I a megalomaniac who thinks this is the voice of God, or is there something biblical? Well, I was reminded, I think led, of what the Lord tells us in James, as James wrote to the church. Said, don't let many of you become teachers because they'll be held to a stricter standard. He doesn't say why, he just says, here's the deal. And I think part of it is like, who's the most accountable? The one who knows, right? The essence of teaching is the Lord explains it to you. You have something, you can share it with others. That's pretty much it. Biblical teaching. But let's just think about that. Turn with me. Keep a marker here in Thessalonians. We'll only do this one place. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, when we look at the things of the Lord, there's always what is and there's what should be. What does God allow? What does God desire? We're looking at what God desires here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, this translation reads it this way. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What's an oracle? Well, that's a great question. In pagan religions, they would go to the place where the oracle, a person, lived, and they would go there, and a person would speak, but it was actually the god, in the pagan cases, a demon speaking through them. So the Lord uses that example, said, if you're going to speak, so if the teacher, the pastor, the elders speak, let them speak as the oracles of God. That's what it says, right? Is that what it says? It does say that, but that's not the word it uses. It says, if anyone speaks. If anyone speaks. Certainly it's supposed to be if the teacher, the elder, the pastor. But let me ask you, does anyone in context of this passage mean anyone? Well, let's look at the context just briefly here. Back up to verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Peter's writing to the church in context of, hey, he could be back at any moment. This is truly end times. And since it was true then, it's much more true now. We're at the end of the end of the end times. And there seems to be, within the context of the church, granted, we have opportunities. You're going to have communications with people at work and family, and I would like a number two, no Coke, no fries, what, you know? I mean, there's a lot of conversation, but the instruction seems to be a church. Context of 1 Peter is the suffering that the church goes through in God's will. And he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's huge all by itself. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I see a point of contact between this in 1 Peter and the teaching in Thessalonians. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Then this. This is what really locks it down. He's talking about the church, when we're together in the body of Christ. As each one has received a gift, minister or serve one another to one another as good stewards of the manifold, it comes many different ways, grace of God. And then amongst, I said, if anyone speaks, let him speak to the oracle of God. If you've got something to say during announcements or something to share, the exhortation, the direction is, God has given me this to say to all for his glory and the benefit of all. This is very convicting for me to say that, because I'm aware of all the times when I've sought to help the Lord out. Here's the funny. No, the Lord didn't want that. The Lord does give me interesting things to say once in a while. I check, but then I have in the past shared God's word and thrown in some of my own also. That's acknowledged and needs to be repented of. It makes it harder for people when they're struggling, when they need to hear from the Lord himself. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. I think if there's one defining characteristic that I'm aware of at this time, having prayed and sought the Lord, that really will ultimately indicate outcomes within a fellowship, is how we respond to the word given. If it's just read from the book, this is the emphasis the Lord has given. You can't say it's not God's word. But there's two possibilities always. One, it isn't God's word. It's just this guy is well-intended, and he's not said that. But if it is, and it can put us in conflict with what the Lord says, we're battling strong feelings, God-given feelings, and all of a sudden it's like, oh no, I'm now challenged to keep God even centered above this. I love last Wednesday as we were finishing out Samuel, a repentant David, right, who's now, it seems, come back to the Lord. His town has been wiped out. His family and the families, his sons and daughters, spouses, wives, have been taken captive by the enemy. Here's David, a skilled warrior with 600 of his troops. Very good. And it's like, there's the enemy. We know where they are. We know what they've got. And let's just go in and do business, right? No. Not David. By God's grace, David sought the Lord. Do you want us to go after him, Lord? He had the motive. He had the means. He had the opportunity. But he did not commit the crime of supposing that he knew what the Lord's will was. As tough as that must have been, we're in that position. And the easy way out is like, well, that's not the word of God. That's the word of Todd. That's what Todd thinks. Well, Todd just read it out of the scripture. And this really is driven home for me. Well, did he do it gently? Or did he do it condemningly? Did he do it harsh? Paul was so thankful because the Lord is so thankful when his word goes out and people see it. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and welcome it, as in Paul's case, what he said, the words of God. And then look at this, which also effectively works in you who believe. The only way you're ever going to get the benefit out of God's teaching, whether it's between you and him in devotions or over the radio or here or brother and sister, God used them. He spoke to me through them. I knew it was him and I put my trust in it. Or did I dismiss it? Well, they put their trust in it and it was working. And it's true for us. And he goes on to back that up with, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God. I mean, they felt, the behavior was just like everybody else. Wow, look at this, evidence. Like Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. What came out of this? You became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Persecution was nothing new. Right? It's like, we're going to believe in Jesus. This is going to go rough for us. Didn't deter them, just like it didn't deter the others. Verse 15, speaking of the Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And they persecuted us. And they do not please God. And they're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. You can't be more opposite from God's will than that. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Wrath is like a huge emphasis, and we're going to talk about it in greater depth as we go, because it comes up again in here. I'll just point out that here's that mention of wrath yet again. But we, brethren, that's them. Paul says, no, but us, we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time. Paul's heart was longing, but he knew this is, no matter how long it's going to be, and that's true of us in every difficulty, it's going to end. And in light of eternity, it's going to be a short time. I don't know if Paul knew that he was going to be back shortly, or if he was referencing the fact that this is going to go by so fast in light of eternity. He said, but we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. The body left, but man, our focus didn't, our concern for you, our ability to minister through prayer and now through this letter. No, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. We'll come back to that. Let's look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What am I looking forward to? What keeps me going? What are the things that I thank the Lord for? And Paul says others as well. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In the presence of Jesus? How does that happen when he comes back for you? I said we would expound upon the theme. While we wait upon him, we wait with him. And then it's like, here I am with the Lord Jesus, and there you are, Lord Jesus. That's what we're really focused on, Paul says. That's what we're excited. That's what we hope for. That's what we rejoice over. Why? Because that's what God does. That's what he wants here. So why doesn't that just simply happen all the time? Paul knew. What did he say in the preceding verse? Satan hindered us. I wanted to be face to face with you, and I tried several times. He doesn't tell us how, because I'm always looking for the how, specific points. Sometimes the Lord tells us. But Paul just said, Satan hindered us. Wow, it's as though there's two teams, right? There's God's team, and then he allows this other group, namely Satan and his angels, the devil and his angels, as Jesus said. And they're allowed by God to come against God's people. Now, we have some assurances, right? That the gates of hell will not prevail against the church Jesus is building, the church he wants us to be. So, is there anything else? And this is where we conclude for today. Something to be aware of and watchful for going forward when I'm not gentle, when I'm glad he's gone instead of eagerly longing for them, when the word isn't being received as the word of God, but from somebody else. Yeah, Satan's got his fingers in it. No, 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 you don't know him. You don't know her, man. She's, you know, you think a honey badger's got it. And honey badger's nothing compared to this one. Not so. I mean, yeah, it comes, but what does the Lord tell us? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. The teaching is obvious. Christian or non-Christian. For non-Christians, it's all the time, and they are not aware of it. For Christians, it's the time of your choosing. But when we're in the flesh, you're in Satan's domain. He's been given authority there. He works effectively and powerfully through that. But for a Christian, you have the ability not to be in the flesh, but in the spirit. Walking in such a way that not only can Satan not be there, but he's got to run from this. Anybody familiar with those passages? One of them's found in the book of James. James says something, and when I recognize this, well, this isn't gentle, this isn't unity, this isn't the word being received. Well, it's him, it's her. No, it's not. It's coming to them, through them, or me, impacting others. This doesn't come from the Lord. James tells us where there's envy or self-seeking. Self-seeking is the one my mind always keys in. What are they looking at here? Well, then every evil thing is there. This wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. James goes on to say in the fourth chapter, submit to God. Ugh, the flesh here is submit. Right? No, it just means yield the Lord's will. Right? And when that happens in the Christian, we're told that the devil will flee from you. I'm not sure the finer points, but apparently this is it. The devil just doesn't hang around. He's got to go. Has nothing to do with that. We'll find out more about that. But there's another passage here. Last place we turn and we conclude. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to encourage you to look at the context that it occurs in so you get the full sense of what our Lord is telling us there. I'm going pretty much to the point right now. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober. Be vigilant. Got to be watchful. We've got to be on this. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What a picture. He's looking for one. Was it that one? Is it that one? Apparently he can get some and not others. What's the requirement? Well, the Lord tells us, resist him, and then he gives us the how. Steadfast in the faith. Let me look at the rest and we'll come back. He said, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What's going on? Why does the Lord allow Satan to come in? Remember when we read that the Lord who tests our hearts? One brother put it this way from a recent study. It's as though the Lord uses Satan as a scavenger to reveal everything that's not him. Because he can't get to the things that's of the Lord. So if you think about it that way, when you sense his presence, the self-centeredness, the division, the hostility, the brutality, that isn't the Lord, even though that person is, right? And it's a great indicator or barometer. This isn't the spirit, this is the flesh. This is where Satan works. The answer to it, as we go back in that verse, resist him steadfast in the faith. I was led recently at the end of John just to take a whole Sunday to talk about what is faith. God says the just shall live by faith. God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It isn't just hearing it, but it comes at you. You have to hear it, you have to understand it, then you have to trust it, you have to believe it. And when we do, well, you've just been moved into the kingdom. Satan cannot come against you, and what he can come against is only used of by the Lord as a refining process. It's a test. I don't know how it works for you. Some of you may be far more adventurous than me. But I imagine myself out in Africa somewhere on the plains by myself and hearing the roar of a lion. I've seen a few nature documentaries. I don't think my first response would be, oh, this is cool. I want to go find. Well, there he is. There they are. Oh, they're on the hunt. I wonder what they're. That isn't me. That's like, where is he? How well do they climb trees? Are there trees? How do I get away? I think that's what the Lord wants to evoke in the imagery. Satan does that. Here's how I think his roar works. God says this, I can't do that. That's going to be horrible. That's going to bring me into conflict with loved ones. Well, okay, now I'll be gentle, but still, they might not receive that. Well, so I'll just do something else. That's what Satan accomplishes by intimidation, a little fear of what might happen. The truth is, the Lord says, no, this is where you're going to be with me. You're going to be safe with me. You're going to be in peace with me. You're going to see me work. He's writing that to that church. Peter was speaking it to that church. Again, in the context of an end times church, a church that's going to see some suffering in God's perfect will. The Lord is speaking that to us in his word that doesn't change because he doesn't change. One thing left before we go on to sing his praise and fellowship. We've heard through the voice of a man what was put out. It needs to be determined. For in the same very letter, the Lord says, test all things. Later chapter, chapter 5. This falls under the umbrella. Let's go before him and say, Father, we come to you, Lord, not with any confidence in our ability to submit something that you will receive, but Father, your ability to receive things and take them and make them what you want them to be. Lord, confirm that a loving Father instructs and comforts and guides his people. And he does this by speaking to them in a way that they can know it is him and no one else. Lord, we simply come to you in faith and ask, Father, speak your words and confirm what you have spoken. Help us to be willing and right before you from our heart to say, Lord, what we sang before is true of us in the Spirit, in your will. Use us any way you choose. Father, I want to recognize and stand upon and ask for those promises. Lord, that as we're waiting for you, your plan is for us to wait upon you and so ultimately, Lord, to be with you. Lord, it's your feet that we desire to sit at. It's your voice we need to hear. For any situations that we might have, for the teaching that came before, Lord, for the fellowship that may happen and the directions that you will send us, we want to present them to you and say, Lord, as you would have it, nothing more, nothing less. Father, by your grace and for your glory, we ask nothing else but your perfect will. Asking it in faith, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?